National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
News cycles of late have kept journalists and commentators on our toes, covering pandemics, protests, and presidential elections. Gratefully, this week on Register Radio, we step back from the intensity of our U.S. civic life and turn to the life of the Church. Last month, one of the keenest observers of the Church weighed in on the future of the papacy and the office of Pope. We talked to renowned Catholic theologian and author George Weigel about his new book, The Next Pope. I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register. I'm joined by my co-host, Matthew Bunsen. George Weigel is a distinguished senior fellow of the Ethics and Public Policy Center. He is best known for his writings on Pope John Paul II, especially in the biography Witness to Hope. He wrote two more books on Pope St. John Paul, The End and the Beginning, a sequel to his first biography, and George Weigel's own memoir of his experience with the saint in Lessons in Hope, My Unexpected Life with St. John Paul II. With more than 20 other books published on the Catholic Church, George has been one of the most notable Catholic writers for decades and is a key church expert in anticipating the trends and currents in the life of global Catholicism. Our readers, though, know him best by his regular syndicated column, The Catholic Difference. In his newest book, The Next Pope, he looks at the Petrine office and how trends of today might shape the future pope. He joins us now to talk about the book, The Next Pope, The Office of Peter and a Church in Mission by Ignatius Bress. George Weigel, welcome back to Register Radio. It sure has been a while.
Thanks, Jeanette. Hello, Matthew. It's great to be with you both.
So, George, this book is very important, in my opinion, in helping Catholics like me to understand where we are in this moment. What is it that we should be taking away from such a book? This isn't just a list of names. It's much, much more than that.
It has no names of papal candidates in it at all, Jeanette, as you know. This is not a book handicapping the horse race for the papacy. It's an agenda. It's an agenda for the Church of the future, viewed through the prism of the papacy. And the book comes out of my own direct personal experience with John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and Pope Francis. It emerges out of my reflections on contacts with Catholics all over the world. And I think we've learned some things over the past 50 years in this turbulent time of transition to the Church of the New Evangelization that can be applied to the papacy. And the first thing we've learned, and the first thing I think the next pope must understand, is that the living parts of the world church are those that have embraced Catholicism in full, that are living the new evangelization, and the dying or moribund parts of the world church are those that are still trying to make the failed project of Catholic light work. We see that in Germany, for example.
Mm-hmm.
So within that large framework of what's living and what's dying, I make some suggestions as to what the next pope can do to encourage the living and to, if necessary, jolt the dying into something more resembling a vibrant Catholicism for the 21st century.
Yeah, absolutely. Just as you said, you don't mention any names of who could be future popes. Of course, a few weeks ago on this show, we talked to my colleague Edward Penton about his own book that does that, actually, who lists names. He calls it the book by the same title, The Next Pope. But that's, as you just said, that's not what the purpose of this book was. You don't focus so much on the papabile, as they say, or those who might be pope, but the qualities that pope should have. And I found that pretty fascinating. Of course, it took a book to list what those qualities should be. But is there a short list of who this pope, what he should be like?
Yeah, this is actually, by the standards of some of my books, Jeanette, this is a pretty short one. I mean, this is 141 pages. I hope it's an accessible read for everybody. And I think if you just look at the bold-faced statements at the beginning of each chapter in the book, you get a sense of what I'm talking about here. For example, the next pope must be fully committed to the new evangelization as the church's grand strategy in the 21st century. Next pope must have a firm grasp on the nature of the office of Peter and its roles in the church of the new evangelization. The next pope must understand that doctrine is liberating and that Catholicism canon must be a church of doctrinal clarity and a church manifesting the divine mercy, and so forth and so on through the pope's relationship to the bishops, to the clergy, to the lay apostolate, to world affairs, and the reform of the Vatican. Another way to put this a little more simply is to tell you a story. About 2 years ago, I was in Rome for, must have been the Synod of 2018, and I had a long talk with a senior cardinal who said to me, "What do you think we're looking for in the next pope?" And I said, first, we're looking for a man of luminous faith who can make Christian orthodoxy attractive and compelling. And I said, secondly, we're looking for someone who's willing to fire 50 people in the first month, because there's a great work of reform to be done in the Vatican. And the cardinal in question said he agreed with both of those. Mm-hmm. But you begin, obviously, with a man who can say what Peter said, mm-hmm. In the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," who can make that proclamation in a compelling and attractive and persuasive way. But you're also going to have, going forward, somebody who cleans out headquarters and makes it a much more efficient and competent and honest instrument of the office of Peter.
You know, something you just said might actually respond to critics who might say, okay, George Weigel is just looking for another Pope John Paul II, you know, he's just describing someone who, like Pope John Paul did, ushered us into the new evangelization, who had those qualities that made the church attractive. I mean, you just said that, right? And Pope John Paul did that. He made the church and orthodoxy attractive. Maybe where it differs is that some of that administrative stuff, some of the reforms of the institution itself in Rome, didn't happen at the level that it needed to happen. Is that an accurate interpretation of?
Well, I have enough faith in the Holy Spirit to believe that he's still lifting up men of great character and deep spiritual qualities in the church. So I'm not looking to, you know, clone John Paul II. That's just not going to happen. I mean, John Paul II was the product of a very unique history, a very unique personal experience. And it would be silly to imagine recreating that. I think there are things to be learned from all of the last three pontificates. Things that had to do things right and things that need to change. And I try to lift up both of those in a way that's respectful of these three holders of the office of Peter, whom I've known personally and been in conversation with. I don't think any of them thought they got everything right. But there's a respectful way to be, you know, to raise questions about how something could be done better, you know, and then there's the kind of Twitterverse lobbing of verbal grenades. And one of the things I'm trying to do in this book is to lift up the level of the conversation in the Catholic Church.
Absolutely.
which is getting a bit too cranky. I hope the book helps do that by being written in a calm, measured, non-polemical tone.
Well, George, you've used the word history a number of times, and the list of the attributes for a upcoming pope is based on your examination of the moment of history we're in right now and your discernment of what's needed now. But you also refer to five epical transitions in Christian history. For those who haven't read your book yet, briefly, what are those?
Yeah, well, Matthew, as you and I have discussed this before, we know that it's the same church over 2,000 years because mm-hmm. it's the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism. But the mode of being Catholic, the way of being Catholic changes as times and cultures change so that the church can fulfill the Great Commission under distinctive circumstances. So, very briefly, these five transitions are the transition from the primitive Christianity we read about in the Acts of the Apostles and the letters in the New Testament to what we call the early church, the church that over 250 years, from about 45 or 50 AD to the early 4th century, converted somewhere between a third and a half of the Mediterranean world. That early church then gave way to, even as it gave birth to, what we call patristic Christianity, the church shaped by the Catholic encounter with classical culture, the Church of Ambrose and Augustine, the Councils of Nicaea, Ephesus and Chalcedon, the Council of the Church of the Creed we recite every Sunday. That patristic church gave birth to, even as it gave way to, in the end of the first millennium, medieval Christendom, the Church of Albert the Great, Dominic, Francis, Thomas Aquinas, Catherine of Siena, the Church of the Great Gothic Cathedrals, the church that effected the closest synthesis of culture, society, and church probably in history. That way of being Catholic gave way to, even as it gave birth to, the Church of the Counter-Reformation in the turbulence of the 16th century. That Counter-Reformation way of being Catholic was the mode of Catholicism that everyone listening to us today over 55 years old or 60 years old grew up in. And beginning with Pope Leo XIII in the late 19th century, that way of being Catholic gave way to and eventually gave birth to the Church of the New Evangelization with a great accelerating thrust from the Second Vatican Council. All of these moments are moments of turbulence, and we've been living in that turbulence for most of our Catholic lives, actually. But these are birth pains, and I believe they're birth pains that will bring into the world a way of being Catholic, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is adequate to the very demanding challenges of the 21st century and the third millennium.
You know, part of, obviously a very important part of this epoch is the Second Vatican Council and understanding it well, interpreting it. The Second Vatican Council seems to be so much a part of, or interpretation of the Vatican Council, Second Vatican Council, seems to be such a part of our divisions within the church right now. But really, understanding it seems to be really key in your understanding of this moment and what must be done. What are we to make of the Second Vatican Council as a key for this moment?
Well, I think there are two things to avoid, Jeanette. The first is the notion that Second Vatican Council was a terrible mistake, that everything was just going fine and dandy. The council should simply be forgotten, and the church should return to something resembling what it was like in 1950. That's an act of despair. frankly. And it's an act of despair rooted in a deep misunderstanding of the history of the church from the election of Leo XIII in 1878 to October 11th, 1962, when John XXIII opened the Second Vatican Council. The second mistake to avoid is the notion that the Second Vatican Council reinvented the Catholic Church, that somehow the Catholic Church fundamentally reconceived itself between 1962 and 1965, that this was a council of rupture. Now, what's interesting about these two mistakes, the first mistake usually coming from ultra-traditionalists and the second mistake from so-called progressives, is that they both portray Vatican II as a council of rupture. Now, three canonized popes, John XXIII, Paul VI, and John Paul II, the most brilliant theologian pope probably since Gregory the Great, Benedict XVI, have all insisted that both of these positions are wrong, that this is not a council of rupture, it's a development of the tradition of the church, and the council can only be understood in light of the tradition of the church. So my suggestion in the book, The Next Pope, is that the next pope ought to explain once again, what John XXIII intended for Vatican II, namely a new Pentecost that would energize the church for mission and evangelization. And he should settle this silly argument about rupture once and for all and just say, look, this is not, the Catholic Church doesn't do rupture. Catholic Church doesn't do paradigm shifts. The paradigm is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The template is there. It's the faith once delivered to the saints, as the letter of St. Jude says. We don't have to reinvent ourselves. We have revelation and tradition. And the question is, how do we explain that under the particular cultural circumstances of the moment? So it seems possible that the next pope would be in office on the 60th anniversary of the opening of Vatican II in October 2022. And I think it would be a very helpful thing if he would make those two points on that occasion.
Well, we'll see what the Holy Spirit does. But for now, let's take a break. We've been talking to Catholic theologian and author George Weigel here on Register Radio on EWTN Radio. We're going to take a short break, but when we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the book, The Next Pope.
In these uncertain times, Catholics depend on EWTN's National Catholic Register. The Register is so much more than a newspaper. It's your faith, your life, your source of information and spiritual resources. The Register is uplifting, redemptive journalism, interviews with Catholic leaders and newsmakers, liturgical coverage, health, financial, and political topics, and analysis of the key issues you care most about. EWTN's National Catholic Register covers every aspect of the Catholic faith that impacts your world. To get six free issues, order online at ncregister.com/radio or call 800-421-3230 and mention code radio. That's ncregister.com/radio or call 800-421-3230 and mention code radio. The National Catholic Register. Read faithfully.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back to Register Radio. I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register. I'm joined by Matthew Bunsen, and we've been talking to George Weigel about his new book, The Next Pope. George, it's been a fascinating conversation. I think very, very much this book for me was a another history lesson. And you've been talking about Vatican II, you've been talking about these epochs, and it was like, for me, being back in class studying Catholic culture, and and really how that influences us today. You make, really the first, almost the first half of the book, and the point throughout the book is that this next pope must be a pope of the new evangelization. That is so important, and you've been writing about the new evangelization for, 20 years now, right? What is it? What are the defining characteristics of the new evangelization that this pope must bring forward?
I often put it quite simply, Jeanette, in two ways. The Church of the New Evangelization is a church in which every Catholic understands that he or she was baptized into a missionary vocation, and that each of us is a missionary disciple. Missionaries are not just brave men and women who go off to exotic places. We're all missionaries. And the second thing we need to understand is that everywhere is mission territory. We're accustomed to thinking of mission territory as places we read about in National Geographic that are a long way away. Well, mission territory is your kitchen table. It's your neighborhood association. It's your workplace. It's your life as a consumer. It's your life as a citizen. It's all mission territory. And that's a shift in self-understanding for Catholics. The living parts of the world church are the parts that have grasped that and are doing it, are putting the offer of friendship with Jesus Christ, incorporation into his body, the church, at the center of Catholic life. And the moribund parts of the world church are the parts that haven't gotten the message yet, or refuse to believe the message, or accept the message, or frankly, that have lost faith in the message. I'm thinking more and more these days that what we're seeing in some parts of the church in Western Europe is frankly apostasy. It's a collapse of faith in the idea, in the proposal that Jesus Christ is the answer to the question that is every human life. If you believe that, and if it's transformed your own life, you want to share it. If you don't believe that, then you're going to reduce the church to a non-governmental organization, doing good things, perhaps, but not proclaiming the gospel.
Right. And one of the points you made that was so important to me, besides that one, and that's a point that Pope Francis has made as well, that the church should not be an NGO. You know, it should be so
yep.
much more than that. So as we draw to a conclusion, I have to bring up something that, of course, is going to come up. I mean, anytime we start talking about the Pope, we start getting criticism from factions, basically. And of course, some have said your book, Profiling a New Pope, can be summed up in three words: not Pope Francis. George, I didn't read your book as a critique of Pope Francis. I saw it as so much more than that, really based in history and over many epochs, not just the current papacy. But how do you respond to that criticism that this book is a response to Pope Francis?
It's just not true. And as you say, there's nothing in the book that would lend itself to an honest interpretation that this is a book that is fundamentally a critique of the present pontificate. I have spoken a lot more to Pope Francis than anybody making that critique. I think I understand him. He said to a friend of his in Rome that he understands me. We understand each other. So I'm quite calm in my own conscience about this. I think it's a shame that people reduce an attempt to elevate the conversation in the church about the church's future and the papacy's future to a barrage of polemics. I think that's really unworthy. It's unworthy of Catholic publications to indulge in that sort of thing. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't advance a serious discussion, and it certainly doesn't advance the new evangelization. So I'm sorry these things happen. But they happen all the time, and I suppose they're just part of that turbulence that I talked about a moment ago.
Absolutely. So your book focuses on, every part of church. So you focus on who the Pope should be, but you also have a chapter on on how the bishops need to relate to the Pope and how priests should relate to the Pope and also the laity. Let's end with the laity. What do you put forward? What should this relationship be between the Pope and the laity? And this is our last question. We're all out of time already.
It's been great to be with you. Thanks for having me. What I suggest primarily is that the Pope should foster a Marian piety, a piety built around Our Lady, among lay people to help them understand that they're all missionary disciples. Mary was the first disciple. She's the one who says to the wine stewards at Cana, do whatever he tells you. And that's a model of discipleship. We point to the Lord. We don't point to ourselves. We point to Jesus Christ. And I think a theologically enriched Marian piety would be a great gift from the next pope to the lay people of the church, empowering them to be the missionary disciples they were baptized to be.
We've been talking to George Weigel about his book, The Next Pope, The Office of Peter and a Church in Mission. George, thank you so much for this wisdom. I strongly recommend the book, and I also recommend that our listeners go to ncregister.com and look up two Next Pope books, Follow Different Paths. This is a commentary that was written by Matthew Bunsen last month on Edward Penton's book and George Weigel's book. Remember, there's a lot more news, commentary, and analysis at ncregister.com. Thanks for joining us here on Register Radio on EWTN. For Matthew Bunsen and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Jeanette DeMello. Until next week, God bless you.